Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Sadnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanya Wasi Yake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. And now, before we begin today's lesson, I will do as I do every day before we start the class, and I will recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. So please close your eyes as you listen and call into your consciousness your memory of someone to whom you were close who has passed on. And in doing so, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yishkadal v'yishkadash me'rabo, bomo divero kirase, v'yamlik melkase v'kayakon uvyo mekon, uvkaya deko beis Yisrael, Ba'agalo uvizman koriev ve'imru omein. Yehesh mei rabo mavorak le'olam ule ome omayo. Yisparak ve'yistabak ve'yisparar ve'yisramam ve'yisnase ve'yisadar ve'yisale ve'yishalal shmedu kadsho beraku le'elo minko berkaso ve'sharoso tush bekoso ve'nekamoso da'amiron be'omo ve'imru omein. Yehe Shlomo Rabo Min Shemayo, Vekayim Aleinu Ve'elko Yisrael, Ve'imru Omein. Ose Shalom Bimramov, Hu Yashe Shalom, Aleinu Ve'elko Yisrael, Ve'imru Omein. And today we will be starting a new topic, early Kabbalah. And so, as it is tradition to do before starting a new topic of teaching, I will now sing a certain blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam shehekianu vekianu vehegianu lazman hazeh. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has granted us life, sustained us, and brought us to this season. And let me check our recording levels here. Make sure that I'm not overwhelming the recording levels here. And it looks like we're okay. All right. I promised in our last meeting that today we would start in on early Kabbalah, the subject of early Kabbalah. This runs roughly from the period of around 1000 in the Common Era up to about 1300, from the time that the Sefer HaBahir, the Book of Brightness, appeared in southern France, to the period of around 1295 CE when the Sefer HaZohar, the Book of Radiance, appeared in northern Spain. And this was following a period of about 500 years in which almost all Kabbalah was being conducted only by scholars and only in the strictest of secrecy, and there's not much known about it because of that fact. And today what I wanted to do was introduce some of the books, some of the early mystical books that have served as sources for this Kabbalah, and sources for the tradition and the teachings that have been handed down. And that's what Kabbalah means, is receiving, or that which is received. And so I wanted to talk to you about some of the books that informed, well, that laid the foundation for, and then more directly informed the Kabbalah of the early Kabbalistic masters. And remember, I'm talking about Kabbalah now as opposed to Merkabah mysticism, or Maaseh Merkabah, workings of the chariot, which we had talked about in earlier classes. Okay, so I'm going to give a brief summary of some of these books, not a summary of the contents of the books, but a brief description of these books. Going back, I was speaking with a person the other day who told me that it was his opinion that that Jewish mysticism is really only about 1,000 or 1,500 years old, and I disagreed with that. And so I wanted to say that the first mystical book that was ever presented, of course, is the Torah itself. And that dates back to 2,000, as we are taught, even in the Talmud, we are taught it dates back to 2,000 years prior to the creation of the world. And it's more than just a blueprint, and it's more than just a series of laws. On its deepest level, on the fourth level of interpretation, which is the level of Sod, or mystery or secret, then that is the level of Kabbalah. That's the level of mysticism. And hidden within all of the stories, hidden within the very sentence structure and the words themselves, and the number of words that pass between the occurrence of certain words in the Torah, and the number of letters, and the values of those letters, hidden with all of these things are great and wondrous mysteries, which God reveals only to the righteous, only to those who have achieved the status of Yisrael as opposed to the status of Jacob. Jacob, remember, means he who holds another back, and that is the unenlightened person. And the status of Yisrael is the status of Jacob transformed into the prince of God, into a prince of God, meaning that he who has contended with God and with man and conquered. And I won't go into all the details of that. But anyway, so the very first mystical text is, and mysticism is contained in the very letters, the 22 letters of the Hebrew Aleph Beit, the divine tongue with which God spoke the world into existence. So mysticism is at the very heart of the cosmos, of the universe, of this world that we are in. Its foundations are mystical. They are not based on law. They are based on mysticism. The laws are mechanical things designed to keep the world running, which are administered from God at the direction of God to various of the ministering angels. Or if you, and I'm not saying these are personages, but angels is one way of looking at them, but they are the foundational laws and forces through which God has created, sustains, maintains, and in time destroys the world, through which his holy Shafa flows or doesn't flow, depending upon what man does in this world. So the very creation and sustenance of this world depends upon the Jews' actions in this world, in a give and take relationship between the divine world and the world in which we live. So the very first mystical text was written 2,000 years prior to the creation of this world. So that's very, very ancient. It's before the beginning of time, in fact. The next text that I want to mention that we know about is the Sefer HaRaziel, the book of the angel Raziel, that was given to Adam and Hava, Hava being the Hebrew name for Eve. The English translation of Hava is Eve, by the angel Raziel upon their expulsion from Gan Eden. When they were expelled, we are taught the angel Raziel felt sorry for them and wanted them to have a book of instructions by which, and this would be mystical wisdom, by which they could earn their way back into a relationship with God. And so he gave them this book. About this, the Zohar teaches us. In Zohar 1, page 37b, we read, Rabbi Abba said, God did indeed send down a book to Adam, from which he became acquainted with the supernal wisdom, or Chokmah. It came later into the hands of the sons of God, in quotes. That's reference to a passage in the written Torah in Genesis. The wise of their generation, and whoever was privileged to peruse it, could learn from it supernal wisdom. This book was brought down to Adam by the Master of Mysteries. And I'm going to break into this reading right here and explain this. The Master of Mysteries is in quotes in the manuscripts on the Zohar. Master of Mysteries is who brought this book down and gave it to Adam. The angel Raziel is this Master of Mysteries, because Raziel in Hebrew means Raz, meaning mystery, of El, God. So this book was brought down to him by Raziel, and it was preceded by three messengers. When Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and now I'm reading again from the Zohar. When Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, he tried to keep hold of this book, but it flew out of his hands. He thereupon supplicated God with tears for its return, and it was given back to him in order that wisdom might not be forgotten of men, and that they might strive to obtain knowledge of their master. That's again, that passage is from the Zohar 137b, and that's from the Sansino edition. So, the angel Raziel, who is described as the angel or the mystery of God and the angel of wisdom, gave to them a book that he wrote, a book of supernal wisdom. This would be esoteric knowledge. This would be mystical knowledge. And it would be contained, among other things, means of the soul ascending and finding its way back to God. And so this would be a book, the first mystical book given to, just one moment here, I have a disturbance in the background. Hold on just a second here. Okay, sorry for that interruption. I have my granddaughter over who is 6 years old, and she fell off the back of the couch. So she's going to be all right. It frightened her more than anything else. She's not injured, just frightened. Now maybe she will not climb up there. Okay. All right, where was I at? I was talking about the Sefer HaRaziel. Okay, and it says that this book was given to Adam. This is the Zohar speaking. It was given to Adam, and it later came into the hands of the sons of God. And this is a reference to Genesis 6. I think it's Genesis 6, verses 1 through about 8, where it's just before God decides to destroy the world in the time of Noah. And it talks about the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, and the Nephilim, the fallen ones, or translated in other places as the giants that were in the world at that time. And so it says this book, Raziel, fell into the hands of the sons of God. This means it fell into the hands of bad people. And in fact, I think I have a passage I can read you about that. Let's see here. Just looking real quickly here. Yeah, well, I'll come to it. I'll come to that. But it's basically talking about the watchers, the angels Uzzah and Azazel, and they were the angels that fell from heaven because they opposed the decision of God, the desire to create Adam and Hava, Adam and Eve, but I'll get into that a little bit more in just a little bit here. So no need to get into that right now. All right, so we have the Torah. As mystical texts, we have the Torah, we have Sefer HaRaziel, and of course, the next one is the Book of Enoch, Henoch. Okay? And this book is attributed to Enoch, but you'll see he did not actually write this book. This is the Enoch, who was the great-grandfather of Noah. So this brings us to that same time in which the book Raziel was still in existence and in the hands of evil people. And of course, this is what led to God's decision to destroy the world. He says he looked upon the world and the thoughts in the hearts of men were all evil and their deeds were evil. And of course, they had been taught many evil things from the two angels that I previously mentioned that had fallen from heaven. And they'd been taught things that how to use various magical powers out of the book of Raziel, but for evil purposes. Now, this book of Enoch, written Torah, teaches us that Enoch was taken up to heaven before he died. In Genesis 5:24, we read, quote, "Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away," end quote. So we know that Enoch walked with God. That means that he was a high and holy man. And it says, then he was no more, because God took him away. That doesn't say that God killed him. It doesn't say that he died. It says that God took him away. Oral Torah teaches us that Enoch was taken up to heaven, where he was shown all the wonders and delights of heaven, including the supernal wisdom, and including the tree of life in the center of Gan Eden, and where he became the angel Metatron. Again, reading from the Zohar, from Zohar section 137b of the Pritzker edition, which says this, quote, "Similarly we have learned Hanak," which is a closer pronunciation, transliteration of the Hebrew name, which is roughly translated into English as Enoch. We know today as Enoch is a closer transliteration into English is Hanak. "Had a book." So similarly we have learned Hanak had a book. "A book from the sight of the book of the generations of Adam, mystery of wisdom." And now I'm going to break in here with a comment. Mystery of wisdom, this phrase here, the mystery of wisdom. Mystery, again, we know is Raz in Hebrew, plus of wisdom, so that'd be plus Chokmah. And again, what that says is that angel, that the angel associated with Chokmah, which is also known as mystery, is Raziel. So it says here that we have learned that Hanak had a book from the sight of the book of the generations of Adam. The sight of that source of that came from Raziel. And that comes from the angel of wisdom and associated with Chokmah. And then that's reiterated here in this passage in the Zohar where it says mystery of wisdom. Okay, now I'll continue on with the passage from the Zohar. "For he was taken," meaning Hanak or Enoch, "was taken from earth, as is written, he was no more, for God took him," in Genesis 5:24. And then it goes on to make it even clearer that Enoch is Metatron. It says in Zohar, "He is the lad," in a capital L, "he is the lad, as is written," in Proverbs 22:6, "Hanak, train the lad." Okay, now, this is my commentary now, this next couple of sentences. What it's saying is, Hanak, train the lad. Hanak is the name of Enoch, but Hanak is also a verb in Hebrew. Hanak, to initiate or discipline, to dedicate or to train up. Okay, he says, So what the author of the Zohar here is doing, which we attribute to Shimon Bar Yochai, the first century great rabbi, having had this dictated to him from Elijah. Okay, and of course now the things that I'm saying right now, there are many, many, many rabbis who think this is all a bunch of crap, that discount all mysticism. And I won't get sidetracked into my opinions on why that is. But it is covered in the Zohar when it talks about the heir of Rav. That's all the more I'll say about that. But I believe in mysticism. And I don't care if the rabbis believe in it or reject it, because their opinion is not important. It is not important to God. They were appointed to do one thing, and that is to act as judges on the written law. They were not appointed to take the place of the Kohanim. God said that the Kohanim, that Aaron and his descendants, will be his priests forever. Not until the end of the temple on earth. Forever. And the one man that the Torah tells us tried to supplant the Kohanim, Korach, was swallowed up in the earth. And all of his people, and all of his possessions, his family, swallowed up forever in a miracle that was listed as existing and provided for prior to even the writing of the Torah, which is 2,000 years before the existence of the earth. God knew that there would be those who came along who tried to supplant his Kohanim. And those rabbis who claim for themselves the rights to perform the rituals that the Kohanim perform and to teach, when that is the function of the Kohanim and not the rabbis. Their function, they were appointed by Moshe. They were only given the power to replace him because he was tired of judging each day in the disputes that were brought before him in the wilderness. And they were appointed by him to be judges. And of disputes that were settled on the basis of the law that was given down from God through Moses to the people. That's their only function. They have no other function. And those who have attempted to seize more of a function are of the heir of Rav. Those who diminish the authority of the Kohanim as the true intermediaries between God and his people are going, it is better they had not been born. It is better they had not been born. They are the heir of Rav. Okay, now that is an aside. And what took me there was this idea that the rabbis, so many of them today, have that when we talk about the Zohar, and these are the rabbis who claim the Zohar is not even canonical, that it is not anything, that it's just being made up by some wild-eyed mystics who don't want to accept rabbinical authority. Well, it's they who do not wish to accept the will of God. It is they who reject the true oral Torah. It is they whose names would be blotted out of the book of life. It is they who will not enter the land of the living. It is they whose souls, if they do not in a future incarnation, do not repent by falling upon their face and by crying with tears. It is they who will be blotted out from the book of life, whose souls will not go even to Gehenna, purgatory, to be punished and remade and purified. They will just have their names blotted out. Their souls will be destroyed. Not the other way around. This idea that the Kohanim have nothing but a ceremonial function where we call them first in the synagogue to come up and read from the Torah, and that's their function. Or we let them give the Berkas Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohanim. We'll let them do it if they're there. If not, we'll do it. We, the rabbis, will do it. No, that's the act of supplanting the Kohanim, and there's no authority for that, whatever, anywhere. And any authority, their claim that they have the authority, even in their judging, to pronounce judgment upon a Kohen, that is not supported by God. And in fact, it is even taught in the Talmud that any judgment of the high courts, of the judges of the rabbinate, the Sanhedrin, or whatever has succeeded it in these days now, that even their judgments, as high and mighty as they are, if they vary or contradict even one word of the Zohar, that judgment is invalid. Invalid. Their judgment that they have the ability to judge the Kohanim, that is contrary to the written Torah, and therefore it's invalid. Now, I'm sorry to have gotten into this, but the Ruach HaKodesh came upon me, and I am a mouthpiece, and that's all I am. Those of you who do not want to accept that are free to leave. Those of you who do, that's fine, you can stay. But I cannot stand by and countenance what is going on in this world in which the rabbis are seeking to supplant the Kohanim by claiming that they have no authority in this world, no authority to teach, no authority to convert the ger, the sojourners, the righteous Noahides, to convert a Noahide into a Jew, to claim that they do not have that authority. The only person in the Torah who acted as an intermediary between God and the people of Israel was Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher, Moses, our priest. It was Moses and then Aharon in the temple and his descendants. And God said, this family, this dynasty, which is the oldest dynasty in the world, no other family can trace its roots back uninterrupted 3,000 years except for the Kohanim. It's proven genetically. There is a genetic marker that establishes that the people who claim in good faith, who claim that they, and have been tested, who claim that they are descended father to son, uninterrupted, father to son, from Aharon, it is proven, not that you can't prove they came from Aharon, but you can prove that they came from the same ancestor, the same father, about 3,000 years ago. No other family can claim that. Now, the Leviim were a tribe, and Aharon and the B'nai Aharon was a family within that tribe. And they were given certain rights, and they were appointed by God to do certain tasks. And it was not just to officiate in the temple. What were they doing in the temple? In the temple, they were actually intermediating between the people of Israel, Klal Yisrael, and God. God was in the temple. They go in, they burn incense, they sacrifice, they do the blood sacrifices, the burnt sacrifice, and they praise God and they worship God and they placate God, get him into a good mood to receive the prayers, the supplications of the people. And then God speaks to the Kohanim Gadol, the high priest. He comes out and he tells the people what God said. That role cannot be supplanted by the rabbis. They do not have that right. If they had that right, God would have said so in the written Torah. He did not. Nowhere did God say that. They're claiming that they have this right to be in between God and the individual B'nai Yisrael is a false claim. And God is angered by it. And God will not allow all of his people to be tricked by it. The intermediary function that Moses did and that Aharon did later as the high priest, that function and that teaching function where God speaks to the Kohanim and the Kohanim then teach the people what God wanted to have taught, that is the function of the Kohanim, not of the rabbis. They do not have any authority to teach, except the authority that they have seized and appointed to themselves. Well, I could go out and I could find some guy and I could say, I mean, here's the validity of it, the invalidity of it, I should say. I could go out and find some friend and say, hey, let's set ourselves up. let's set ourselves up really good here. I'll appoint you as a rabbi, and you appoint me as a rabbi. And then let's write us a little, we'll have a synod. We'll each appoint two or three others who will appoint two or three others, and then we'll have a synod, and we'll all come together, and we'll issue a platform statement and say, we had this great meeting, this high meeting of the rabbis, and we have decided that our rulings now no longer involve just these disputes, these land disputes, these disputes over property, these disputes over how we should worship, or what's the right way to make this to do this mitzvah. We will not only do that, but we're also going to have jurisdiction over the Kohanim. Well, guess what? It don't work that way, because God doesn't recognize it. God set the Kohanim up as his priests. Yes, Israel is his priestly people, because he has planted them through the diaspora, through the dispersal, the dispersion. He has planted them as his holy seed among the nations, among the Gentiles. And the individual lay Jew is separate. That's the meaning of holiness, is separation. Separation of the profane from the holy. They are like the sacred piece of challah bread that's broken off. They are what makes the rest of the loaf sacred. That loaf is not sacred until you break that little piece of bread off, that small piece, and you burn it as the offering to God and through the Kohanim. It is the breaking off of that little piece that makes the whole entire loaf holy. And that little piece we're talking about here is the individual layman Jew. Doesn't have to be a rabbi. God doesn't need rabbis. What does he need rabbis for? God doesn't need rabbis. What God needs is every one of the children of Israel to do what he commands them to do, and that is to be a light unto the world by example, by leading righteous lives. Now here's the role of the rabbis. They can teach and they can help these people be those examples by teaching Jacob. By teaching Jacob, these are the layman Jews who are not scholars, who are not mystics, who are not enlightened, who have not dedicated their lives to studying Torah, because let's face it, that's 99 9/10% of all the Jews. But they can still be that piece of challah bread that's broken off. They can still be the sacred seed that's sown in the field of the Gentile nations. And they can lead righteous lives. And how can they do this? By being members of their synagogue, by going to be a part of the minyan every morning at 7 a.m. or whenever it is, by celebrating Shabbat, by doing all of these things, they set an example for the Gentiles. And the rabbis can be there to help them do these things. They can be there to officiate at the different life cycle events. They can do these things. But they cannot claim to replace the Kohanim, or to say that the Kohanim, have no valid function anymore because the temple was destroyed. Now, there is a passage that I'm going to read from the written Torah. This is from Devarim. Let's see, Devarim 33:10. And in that passage, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, he gave a blessing to the Kohen priests. Now, this isn't Moses blessing them. This is God blessing the Kohanim through Moshe, who was the highest of all prophets. The only prophet who had true 100% prophecy that he didn't have to look through a lens. Okay, and here's what he said of the Kohanim. And he's saying this to God. They shall teach your Hashem's laws to Jacob and your Torah to Israel. They shall teach God's laws to Yaakov and your Torah to Israel. It's no mistake that... Now, aren't the laws contained in the Torah? Yes, of course they are. Of course they are. So why? That's redundant, isn't it? It's saying here that the Kohanim are going to teach the laws to Jacob and the Torah to Israel. Well, it's redundant because the laws and the Torah are the same thing. Or are they? Or are they? And then secondly, why does it say he's going to? Why is there a distinction made between the laws which he's going to teach to Jacob and the Torah to Israel? Well, and isn't Jacob and Israel the same person? No. Yaakov is the pre-wrestling, the pre-blessing by the angel Samael on the banks of the river Jabbok. Remember when Jacob wrestled an Ish? And he wrestled and would not let that Ish go, even though and Ish just means a man. Okay? But we are taught in Oral Torah that quote-unquote man was an angel. That it was the angel Samael, who was the guardian angel of Jacob's brother, Esau. And he wrestled all night long, and the angel could not subdue him. It was more or less a standoff. And then finally the angel said to him, "Look, the dawn breaks, let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel, in his desperation, and first of all, I want you to think about this. What kind of a creature comes in the night and attacks a human being and has to leave when he sees the dawn breaking? What mythological creature? This is the origin of the vampire myth, the myth of the vampire. Okay? And it's, so that means that this is the evil angel. This is Samael. Which the Christians want to call Satan, which is really Hasatan, only mentioned once in the Torah, and it means the adversary. That's all Hasatan means, is the adversary. And so this is the adversary of whom? This is the adversary who did not want God to create man, who did not want God to even create the world, let alone man, and who seeks for all of eternity to trip up man and to bring him down, to make him fail, so that he can say to the other side of God, he can say, this is God's left hand, so he can say to the right hand side of God, see, I told you that he would be filled with sin, that he would be filled with hatred, that he would be filled with ego. But God did make man, and this is the angel that Jacob was wrestling with. He had already obtained the blessing of his father. That's the blessing from the right-hand side of God. Yitzhak had already given him his blessing and the birthright and promises. And now, of course, that's why it is that Esau, whose guardian angel was Samael, wanted Jacob's inheritance. He wanted it so much that he wrestled inside of their mother's womb and forced his way out first. And that's why he he promised to kill his brother, Yaakov. Be that as it may, this angel came down, he wrestled with the guardian angel of Esau, wrestled with Yaakov, and he was unable to defeat Yaakov. And so now, Yaakov, having obtained God's blessing from his right-hand side through his father Yitzhak, said, "Bless me. I'll let you go when you bless me." So what he's asking for is the blessing now of the left-hand side. The left-hand side of God. The side of judgment. The side of wrath and anger. The side of restriction. The side of Binah, the moon. And without that, he could not reconcile God within himself. He could not reconcile the left and the right in himself and achieve unity. But he did, because the angel Samael, in his desperation, did not want to give that blessing. And so he pulled as hard as he could and on Yaakov's leg and dislocated the femur from the hip. And still Yaakov would not let go. And so the angel blessed him. He said, "What is your name?" And Yaakov said, "My name is Yaakov." And he said, "Henceforth," the angel said, "henceforth you shall be known as Yisrael, which means because you have conquered God and man. And Yisrael is a prince of God. So that's a higher level. And if one reads closely from there on out in Torah, one will see that he is referred to at various times as Yaakov and at other times as Yisrael. And every time he's referred to as Yaakov, he's doing something mundane. Every time he's referred to as Yisrael, he is doing something spiritual. And so the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael is the difference between the mundane and the spiritual. And so when it says in Devarim 33, verse 10, when Moshe says that the Kohanim shall teach your laws to Jacob and your Torah to Yisrael, that can be read as meaning the Kohanim shall teach the 613 mitzvot, the commandments that tell you how to live, to Jacob. That means the unelevated Jew. And your Torah, which means the mystical teachings, your to the elevated Jew, to Yisrael, the Jew who goes beyond the law. In fact, that's what the great Kabbalist Moshe Cordovero says in Tomer Devorah, that what is Yisrael? He says, Jacob follows the law, whereas Yisrael goes beyond the law. And he says, Avraham, our father Avraham went beyond the law. Baruch Hashem. So this is what the role of the Kohanim is. And it's backed up again by the last of the prophets, Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 7, who says, for the lips of the Kohen should safeguard knowledge, and people should seek teaching from his mouth, for he is an angel, Malak, messenger of Hashem of hosts. This is a reference to the intermediary function of the Kohen, not the rabbinate, not the rabbis. It's nowhere is it the rabbis who is the intermediary. Nowhere is a rabbi called a messenger of Hashem of hosts. Nowhere. It's the Kohanim. And so if you can go out and find a Kohanim, and he's willing to teach you Torah, then I advise you, go get with him, and you learn as much as you can learn from him, because whatever he teaches you, he is a mouthpiece of Hashem. And what he teaches you is going to be filled with more truth than the rabbis will ever be able to appropriate for themselves. I got a little bit off topic here, but as I said, I cannot apologize for that, because what I hope to be as a teacher is a person who is an empty vessel. And I started out with a certain little outline of notes that I was going to follow. But if I'm truly a vessel or a mouthpiece for God, then what I have to do is I have to let the Ruach HaKodesh come into me and speak through me. And praise be to God. That is what you just witnessed and heard here today. If that offends you, then do not come back. If you have doubts as to that, then do not come back. My purpose is not to find adherence. My purpose has nothing to do with ego here to get people to say, oh, I think what you're saying is right. I let the Spirit come upon me when it chooses. And it's not all the time. And the times when the Spirit's not upon me, my teachings will be more just like out of a textbook. But as you saw today, that was an example of the Spirit coming upon me. And so if you disagree with this, then you're disagreeing with what the Spirit teaches. And it's on a very important topic about the role, the difference between the roles of the Kohanim, which God appointed forever, in his words, forever, and the rabbis who Moshe appointed to do a specific limited task, which is to judge. And it is not to judge the Kohanim. God is the only judge of the Kohanim. They stand in the position, in the Ten Sefirot, in the position of Yesod. Of Yesod. Tzadi. The found Yesod meaning the foundation of the world. That's the position they stand in, as the link between the divine world and the kingdom, Malkut. That is the function of the Kohanim. And in fact, another name for Esod is Kohen, priest. Baruch Atah, Baruch Hashem, praise be to God. And so any rabbis who teach differently are going to suffer the same fate that Harak suffered. They will be swallowed up and blotted out. And in fact, what happened to Karak happened as a result of the will of God. He brought him forth, and he planted it in his heart to make him challenge the Kohanim and Moshe so that he could blot him out, so that he would leave a lesson for anyone else that came later who thought that they would be able to marginalize the Kohanim. It's such an affront. It's just such an affront. All right. I'm going to stop here, and we will, next Monday, we will continue on, and God willing, I will be able to talk about these books and the early schools of Kabbalah that came about in the south of France and the north of Spain, starting around the year 1000 to 1100 and ending with the publication of the Zohar in 1295 CE. This concludes today's teaching. It'll be rebroadcast tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. On Wednesday, we'll continue on, as I said. And in the meantime, don't forget to remember God at least twice a day. And until we meet again, may you go from strength to strength. Be well. Zeigeisunt.